You can open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. And we'll be picking up where we left off. We'll be picking up at verse 25. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. This is God's word. So pay close attention. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. For tomorrow will be anxious about itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let's ask God for his help and his blessing. Holy Spirit, we pray that you now would speak to us through your word. That you would make our hearts ready to hear it. That you would put away distractions from us. That you would give us a heart that delights to hear what you have to say. And I pray that you would give me the right words that are just right for what each of us needs to hear this morning. Because we know that we need to hear from you. This we ask in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, this is a sermon about worrying. But of course, rather than just saying, don't worry, Jesus tells us what we are supposed to do. You're not just supposed to worry. We are supposed to seek his kingdom first and his righteousness. Well, as we begin to look at worry, it helps to think about why we worry in the first place. And I think it's pretty obvious why we worry. And the reason is life is uncertain. We can say that with a lot of certainty. Life is uncertain. We don't know what's coming next. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. And so we naturally turn to worry. We don't know what we're supposed to do. We can't see the future. And we just begin thinking and thinking and mulling over what's going to happen, which we don't know. So we think about it some more. That was actually, sometimes when I prepare a sermon, I'm preparing the sermon, and I'm thinking about other things. And my life is not really sort of in sync with what I'm preaching about. But this week, I was getting ready to preach the sermon. I was preparing the sermon, and I was just worrying all week. I was worrying about what we're going to do in the future. I was thinking all about, you know, I'm here for 2 years as associate pastor, and then we have to go somewhere else probably. And like you, I don't know what's going to happen in 2 years. And so I was worrying about it this week, and it was on my mind, and no matter what I did, every time I turned around, it was on my mind, and I was thinking about it, and then I would sit down and I would work on this sermon, and I realized I'm doing exactly what I'm going to stand up on Sunday and tell people, don't worry. And here I am worrying all week about the future. And so this is good. Like this is actually a good way to start out, because I knew that this is God's word for me, and it is God's word for us. And it's nice, actually, when God shows us our sin, when he shows us that we need to hear from him, and he shows us that what he is saying to us really, really does apply to our lives right now. And we feel that, you can feel the friction, you can start to, you smell that smell, you know, so that was my week this week. And I'm glad now to be able to be here and share some of what God showed me as I worked on this sermon. We are given a very strong warning that we should not worry. But we are given more than that. We are given a way forward, a way to stop worrying and instead to let go of worry, to move past it and to begin to trust God. Well, let's think first of all about worry. Jesus is speaking about worry and cares. And I think we can naturally respond when the Bible comes to us and tells us, don't do X, don't do this thing. We can naturally in our mind begin to think like, well, yeah, but there are these other things, you know, that you know, maybe are appropriate sometimes. And it's the same here. We can think, well, yes, I know that there's kind of a worry that's wrong, but I also know like Jesus isn't saying that we simply shouldn't care about life, that we simply shouldn't worry at all or have concerns, that we should just kind of go carefree through our life, not thinking, not planning. And of course, that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not saying that we just sort of go happy, we're happy-go-lucky through life, and we don't think about anything. We just kind of shut our eyes and go blissfully along. Well, of course not. But you also know that there's a difference between the responsibilities that you bear day in and day out and the right concern that you have for your own life and for the lives of your family members and for the work that God has given you to do, that there's a difference between those things when they're in the right place and when you're worrying, when you're anxious, and when your mind is all wrapped up and tied up in knots and you can't stop thinking about your concern. And in a way, I think it doesn't come through at all in the translation, but the word for worry in Greek helps us, because the word for worry in Greek is that your mind is divided. Your mind is split up. And so Jesus is telling us that when we worry, we can't think straight, we can't focus on what we need to think about, because our mind, when we worry, is going in all different directions. Or at least, it's not going in the one direction it ought to go. It's going in another direction. It's split. And the more worries we have, the more our mind is divided up and is fractured and is running in every direction. And the more helpless we are then when we start to worry, when we feel that anxiety rising in us, the more helpless we are to do the thing that we know we ought to do, to focus on what we ought to focus on. And this division of the mind is the logical connection that Jesus is making, right? Because last week we heard about how we cannot serve two masters. We can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. And then Jesus turns and he says, therefore, don't be anxious about your life. Don't let your mind be divided up and going all these different ways, because your mind has to be whole. Your mind has to be united in serving God. We can't serve two masters. Worry, so we can see from this then that worry, where does worry come from? Worry comes from when we begin to serve other masters, when we begin to serve someone other than God. Now, because we're made to serve God, there's a part of us that's always oriented to God. But in our sin, we turn away from him and we begin to go after other gods. We begin to go after other masters. And we have other loyalties that come first sometimes. We have other affections that grow greater than our affection for the Lord. So it's important for us to slow down at this point and to think, really, what worry is. What is worry? Because it's certainly true in our day that when we talk about worry, we tend to talk about worry as though it's just like kind of a bad habit, or it's something that we can't help, or it's It's something that's uncomfortable or inconvenient or distracting, but we don't see that worry is actually a sign, is a way that we are going after another master than the Lord. When we worry, we are not trusting God. And that means we are sinning in a very direct way against God. We are saying, God, I don't trust you right now. I don't trust you with this concern that I have. That is what worry is. And so worry is serious, and worry is a sin. And that, in a way, that sounds very harsh, but at the same time, hey, if it's sin, God gives us a very clear way to deal with it. God gives us the gospel, and the gospel says, repent of your sin. Return to the Lord and trust the Lord. Jesus speaks to us and he calls us, you of little faith. You of little faith. And this is really important for us to hear, because on the one hand, Jesus, when he speaks this way to you, he is saying, you are a person of faith. If you are believing God, he is saying, you are a person of faith. But he also turns and he says, you are a person of little faith. So it's also a rebuke for us. Of course, that you know what that's like. You know what it's like to be a Christian. You know what it's like to on a pretty fundamental level, know that you are following the Lord, that you're committed to him. And at the same time, you worry. You worry. And Jesus speaks to us as people who worry. He's not just saying, don't worry. He's saying, why do you worry? Why do you worry? Well, let's look at some of the things that Jesus really focuses on that are we tend to worry about. And, of course, these are physical bodily needs. Food and drink and clothing. Food and drink and clothing. And I already spent a lot of time in a recent sermon talking about bodily physical needs. And I'm just going to say briefly that these are real and these are important. And these matter. God made us the way we are. God made us to have bodies. He made stuff. He made the world. And God cares about stuff. God cares about the world. God cares about our bodies. And so it's right for us to pray for people's health. It's right for us to have concerns about what people are going to eat and what people are going to drink and what people are going to wear. And Jesus is not saying that these things don't matter, that we should just forget about food and forget about clothing and these sorts of things. But what he is saying is that, in fact, it's because these things matter to God that we should stop worrying about them. We should stop worrying about them because God made us. God made the world, and he cares about the world. And because God cares about all this stuff that's around us and this stuff of our bodies, God will take care of us. He will take care of us in our flesh. He is the creator. But he moves very quickly on, and this is something else we should learn, to see that our physical well-being and the physical stuff of the world is not the most important. It's not ultimate. It is important. It is real. It does matter to the God who made all these things, but it's not the most important. If you think that physical stuff is the most important stuff, there's a name for that. It's called materialism. Materialism says physical stuff is what's ultimate and what is real, and other stuff is not physical. It's just kind of imaginary, you know? I really like G.K. Chesterton, and he's got a great quote explaining what materialism is, and at the same time showing why it's so silly. He says, materialism says that because a man can only walk about on two legs, therefore he never walks about except to buy shoes and stockings. So we can kind of see. Well, of course, we have legs and we can only walk around on two legs, but we do lots of other things with our legs than just go walk to the shoe store. And so in the same way, we should look and see there is more to life than food, even though we live day in and day out by eating. There is more to life, more to our bodies than clothing, even though we get up and we put clothes on our body. There is more to life than this. Yeah, I think we ought to pause and consider when we look around at our country, when we look around at our cities, that Jesus is right. The Gentiles do seek after all these things. And if you look around at almost any city, what do you see? Well, you see lots of places where you can get food, fashion, fornication, and fitness. And that's basically what our cities are made of. Our cities are made of these things. I remember when we lived in Pittsburgh, there was an area called East Liberty, which is like a really hip, up-and-coming place. And I was going through there with a fellow I know, and he was observing, wow, this place is really turning around. There's all sorts of development here. Look at all the stuff that's here. And I thought, I said to him, I said, well, yeah, but there are like no churches here. All that you can do in East Liberty is buy food and buy clothing. That's all you can do. It's as though that's all that life is buying food and buying clothing. But we know that there's more to life. People know this. And even though the Gentiles seek after all these things, I would say people in general, the Gentiles, also know that there is more to life than this. Well, one reason, a pretty big reason, why we should not just seek after all these things, seek after food and clothing and fitness and care for our bodies, is that these are the things that the world desires. And the world and its desires, they are passing away. They are passing away. We live in the sort of world that will come to an end. And all of these things that people spend their lives getting, this is all going to go away. The fashion industry will die one day. Its last death. The restaurant industry will disappear one day. All of these things will come to an end when Jesus Christ returns and remakes the heaven and the earth. These are things that we are going to see. You will see them with your own eyeballs. You will see the earth remade. So we ought to live in light of that. And Paul says, I think Pastor Howe read this verse last week, but we ought to live, if you have goods, you ought to live as though you don't have goods. If you buy and sell, you ought to live as though you don't buy and sell. If you have dealings with the world, you ought to live as though you don't have dealings with the world. That's from 1 Corinthians 7. Why? Because the world and all of its desires, they're passing away. And we need to lay hold of what is permanent. We need to lay hold of what is going to last. We need to serve the one true master who can give us the sort of life that we need, the sort of life that we long for, eternal life. Of course, if you serve a master who can't give you the things that you need freely, who's going to require that you pay for things, that's going to mean that you're going to worry. And every other master except God makes you pay for stuff, right? If you study economics, you know there's no such thing as a free lunch. There's no such thing as a free lunch. And so, actually, you know, it's interesting. If you study economics, how does the world work? Well, the world works through market forces, and the world works through labor costs. The world works through supply and demand. These are the forces that make the world go round. And we need to be careful, even as we, it's good to study economics and to have a knowledge of it, but we need to be careful when we talk in this way, because it's very easy when we speak in this way to actually begin ignoring God as the one who sits over creation. We can begin to ignore the fact that why does the world go round? The world does not go round because money makes the world go round. The world does not go round because there is supply and demand. The world ultimately goes round because God is sitting above the world and he is making the world go round. He is sustaining the world. He is providing for his creation. This is why life goes on. And so we need to be careful that we are not ignoring our Creator, that we are remembering him. Well, Jesus uses some images from creation to show us some reasons why we ought not to worry on top of this. And it's worth saying briefly that we should notice the things that are around us. As we live in creation, we live in the world that God made. And so if we are wise, we will stop and we will look. We will stop and we will smell the roses. We will stop and we will look at the flowers. We will stop and we will look at the world around us. Because if we are looking at the world around us with wisdom, if we are looking at the world around us with the eyes that God gives us to see, we will see that the world reflects God's economy, that God is providing. And so Jesus says, look, there are all these birds flying around. Of course, you can imagine this. This is the Sermon on the Mount. So they're standing out in a field. They're standing out in the countryside. And Jesus isn't just saying, imagine birds. Right? Jesus is saying, look at the birds. There are birds flying around. And the birds get cared for by God, even though they don't plow the fields and sow crops and then carefully cultivate them. And then when the harvest time comes, they harvest them. And then they store them in barns that they've built. This is what we do. This is what people do. But birds don't do this. And yet, amazingly, birds keep on living. They keep living because God takes care of them. The flowers grow in the field. And amazingly, they have clothing. They are clothed with more glory and with more splendor than the most glorious man who ever walked the earth, Solomon, King Solomon. I remember when we lived on Federal Hill, we had these concrete steps that went up to our porch. And we noticed one day, we were walking up the steps and we looked down and Megan noticed that there was a basil plant, right? A little basil plant growing up in the cracks of the concrete. This is how God takes care of the world. That a little basil plant can just sprout up in the concrete and can go on and can live its life and be a basil plant. Just right there, in the crack in the concrete step. And people are stepping over it all day long. And how much water is it getting? How does it grow right there? How did the seed fall there in the first place? Well, we don't know. And honestly, we'll never know. But you know what? God knows. Because God is the one who put it there. And God is the one that takes care of it. And anytime we look around, if we have the eyes to see, we will see. This is how the world works. Amazingly, God keeps the world spinning. God keeps plants growing. He keeps animals growing. And he will certainly give us life. Because in his eyes, we are far more important. We are far more important than many sparrows. We are far more important than many flowers. And so God will take care of us. Of course, in our day-to-day life, we can find ourselves very quickly scrambling. We scramble, scramble, scramble to get our work done. And we worry about our work. This is because, again, we miss the hand of God. We're focused on our own abilities. We're focused on what we can get done. We're focused on how much money we have in the bank account. We're focused on our own experience. We're focused on our own education level or whatever. And we're not seeing that with God, he can, without any sweat, God can provide for us. God can give us exactly what we need. And so our concern should not be, how can we get the thing that we need, right? Andrew McAllister, how will he get a job? God has a job. God has a job for Andrew McAllister, and it is picked out. And right now, God is bringing the McAllister family through a trial to teach them something, to shape them, to make them grow in grace, so that one day they will stand in glory, perfect in God's sight. Because he has brought them through this difficulty and shown them and confirmed in them that they have great confidence in God. It's not hard for God to give anyone a job. It's not hard for God to give us the food that we need, to bring us to the right school that we want to go to. This is easy for God. Now Solomon, King Solomon, he looked at the plants and the flowers of the field. 1 Kings tells us this. It says, Solomon wrote all these proverbs, which we've been preaching through in the evening. And Solomon also studied plants. And so I think when Jesus says that the lilies of the field have more glory than Solomon, this is something that Solomon himself recognized because he studied these things. And he didn't just study them to see, you know, how do flowers grow or whatever. But he looked with wisdom and he saw God's hand behind creation, caring for creation and making the flowers grow. And he recognized that even the flowers passed him in glory. Even the flowers had something that he did not have. How can we see that? We see that by looking to God's hand behind creation. But of course, Solomon did not keep seeing God's hand behind creation. He stopped. And then he fell. And that's something we can read about as well. Sorry, I'm just losing my place. I get talking and then I lose my notes. Again, I want us to think about what sort of wealth we have. All of us sitting in this room have some kind of wealth. If you have wealth, and you do, that is wealth that God has given you. And so you should begin, when you think about your wealth, you should begin by giving thanks to God for what you have. If you have any kind of ability, if you can read, if you can talk, if you can walk, if you can pick things up, this is strength. This is power that God has given you. And when we look at our power, when we look at the money that we have in the bank, when we look at the food that is in the grocery bags, in the back of our car, when we think about this, we ought to be giving thanks to God for these things. We ought to be giving thanks to Him. Because when we focus instead on what we can do, when we focus instead on how well we think we can use time, when we focus instead on how long we think the groceries are going to last, or when we focus instead on how quickly we think we can save up the money that we want, or how long it's going to take us to pay off a debt, or something like that, then what we do is we worry. We worry because we're focusing on our ability. We're focusing on what we have, on our own strength. But when we turn instead and we look and we see, this comes from God. If I have food in the fridge, that comes from God. If I have money in the bank, that comes from God. If I have an education, that comes from God. If I have a body that can stand upright and carry things and walk, that comes from God. And when we see that, when we see God's provision, then we can do something very powerful. We can give thanks to God. And this is incredibly, incredibly powerful. We live in a day and an age when people do not give thanks to God. We live in a day and an age when people are overcome with worry and concern because they shut their eyes to where good things come from. So, you can look at your family, you can look at your job, and you can say, this car, this family, this job, this church, this afternoon, this comes from God. And I can give thanks to Him that He has given me this family, that He has given me this job, that He has given me this opportunity, this time, that we can be living now, that we can be enjoying what we enjoy now, that we can face the challenges that we face now because this comes from God. Instead of thinking, all I have is this job, all I have is this education, all I have is this life that I have, what can I do with it? I can never accomplish what I want to accomplish. So Jesus teaches us that we are to, even as we look to God and we seek God, we are to seek His kingdom and to seek His righteousness. And this is the way out of worry. This is the way out of worry. Now Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And I want to observe, first of all, what first means. When Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. First here does not mean is a prerequisite. It does not just mean before you can move on to the thing you really want to do, seek God's kingdom, and then you can go do the other thing that you want to do. It isn't saying check God's kingdom off your list and then go and do the other thing that you want to do. He is saying seek God first. Make God the center. Make God the pinnacle. Make God your goal. Make God the highest in your life, the best in your life. Or as Paul says, I think this has been quoted in many recent sermons, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. That's very different from saying, now I've got that out of my way, I can go and do the other thing that I want to do. God's kingdom and God's righteousness, what Jesus is saying, these things must become our life. They must become our day-to-day existence. They must become our satisfaction. They must become the thing that we are longing for. That's what it means to seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness. And we are to see that this is the gift that we get to enjoy when we believe in Jesus Christ. We get to enjoy God's kingdom. We get to enjoy God's righteousness. Everyone is going to have some sort of encounter with God's kingdom and with God's righteousness. And that encounter, for some people, will be a horrifying, terrifying encounter of wrath and of judgment from God. But Jesus is saying that when we seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, we get to enjoy it. And we get to know the peace and the calm and the repose when we are trusting our Heavenly Father to take care of us. Jesus puts it another way in the Gospel of John. He says, "Do not work for the bread that perishes, but for the bread that endures to eternal life." Do not work for the bread that perishes. Our labor, of course, we work for food and for all those things, but what is your life working towards? What are you really working for? Are you working for food? Are you working for clothing? Are you working for a house? What are you working for? Or are you working for something that will really last? Are you working for eternal life? Jesus said, "I am the bread come down from heaven. And if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." If you go to Jesus, if you come to him and you look to him to give you what you're looking for, if you look to him to find the satisfaction that you're looking for, then you will find satisfaction. You will find the peace that you're looking for. You will find the repose that you want and the rest that you want. We want security. We want permanence. We want to feel full. We want to feel satisfied. We want beauty in our lives. We want strength. We want to have good flavor. We want skill. We want wisdom. We want power and we want glory. That's what everyone wants. And Jesus is saying, you will only find it with me. We want eternity. We don't want to be bound by time. We don't want to feel time running out. We don't want to think about death coming on us. But Jesus says, come to me and you will get the bread that lasts for eternity. If you come to me and you get water from me, then you will never be thirsty again. You will have a well of water, a spring of water that wells up in your heart. This is what God is promising you, eternity. We know that our eyes are never satisfied with seeing things. That's what the book of Proverbs says. The eye is never satisfied with seeing. And yet, there is a real satisfaction that comes when we come to God. And it can only be found with God. That's why anywhere else we go, you know, no matter how many YouTube videos you watch, you'll always want to watch more. At least that's true for me. No matter how many clothes you buy, no matter how much good food you eat, you're always going to want more. No matter how cool a new car you get, it's going to be old next year, and they're going to come out with a new model. They'll come out with the 2020, or they'll come out, you know, they'll come out with a completely different model that's even cooler than the one that you have. No matter how good your phone is, in a few years, it'll be slow, and it'll be old, and it'll be a has-been. But when we turn to the Lord, when we turn to our Savior, we find a satisfaction that we could not have found anywhere else. And in fact, we have to be brought by the Lord to himself, because on our own, we would never look to God. We would never look to Jesus Christ of all people. We would never look to him and think, ah, that's where I'm going to find satisfaction, with the crucified man who lived 2,000 years ago. God has to bring us to himself so that we will see him. He has to open our eyes so that we can see him and behold him. And when that happens, we will be satisfied. We will be satisfied. I think of in the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, there's Simeon who's in the temple, right? And he's very old and he's been waiting. He's been waiting and waiting for God's salvation to come for his people. And what is the moment when he is at last satisfied? He is at last satisfied when he takes up in his arms Jesus. He takes up baby Jesus in his arms and he says, "Lord, at last, you are letting me go in peace. I am satisfied now because I have seen you. I have seen your salvation." What are you looking for? What are you hoping for? What are you running after? This is the only place you will find it. You will only find it with Jesus Christ. And so, listen to him. Listen to what he's telling you. Stop going after the other things and come to him now. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would open our eyes. We pray that you would show us where we can find what our hearts are longing for and to see that it is only with you. And so would we set aside every other thing? Would we set aside every other desire that we have? And would we come to you? Would we place you first? Would we seek first your kingdom and your righteousness? And would you give us that kind of life? Would you give us eternal life that will last forever? Would you give us eternal life where we can walk with you in peace and in satisfaction, no matter the suffering that we face, no matter the difficulty that we face, no matter how often we feel that our bodies are in want or in need, no matter if we have poverty, Lord, satisfy us with yourself, because we can't get it any other way. Lord, we pray this. We pray for each of us sitting here this morning that you would open our eyes to see you. Would you do this? In Jesus' name, amen.